I love the pattern of the Psalms that so often you find the psalmist in complaint, if you want to put it that way, laying before God his burdens, and then by the time the psalm ends, he's rejoicing in the great answer to his prayer and the great working of our God. Turn with me to the Gospel of John and the 12th chapter. John, the 12th chapter this morning. And I'm going to take our scripture reading from verses 9 through verse 19 of John chapter 12. It is good to hear the turning of the pages, the rustling of the pages of God's Word. That's as beautiful a music as the hymns we sing. John chapter 12, verse 9. Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him. Let us bow again for prayer as we look into God's Word today. Gracious Father, we thank you for thy word. We thank you that it is indeed a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Father, bless thy word to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you struggle with seasonal allergies? I see a lot of nodding heads. Excuse me. My throat tends to get that little pinchy needle in the back of my throat from allergies, so I apologize for that this morning. We've come again to the Passion Week. I remember very distinctly the first time I became aware of Palm Sunday. I think I was about 4 years old, and my father had ordered several hundred little palm trees about this big. They actually had little roots on them, and gave them to everyone that attended church that Sunday morning. In Jamaica, on Saturday night, the ladies would gather at the church, and they would cut down the palm branches from the trees. And at the entrance of the church, there would be palm branches arching over, and they would trim them so the fronds were all the same length. And there would be palm fronds around the windows. And often there would be palm branches that were cut down and laid on the pathway into the door of the church, symbolizing we welcome our Messiah into our assembly this morning. I love literature. But no human author could write a story this marvelous. No fiction writer could come up with anything that matches what we find here. In fact, as you study good literature, particularly literature from a few hundred years ago, you will find that it often plagiarizes Scripture. The storylines in much of fiction in some ways borrow from the biblical accounts because it is the most marvelous, glorious story that could ever be told, much less written. And even the disciples didn't understand as they were doing these things, but later, after he was glorified, they remembered that, well, it's written. It's been there all along. And we haven't seen it. 4,000 years before our text begins this morning, God gave a promise that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. 700 years before our text begins this morning, Isaiah and Zechariah prophesied that the Messiah would enter the city lowly and riding on an ass's colt. 33 years before our text this morning, a virgin gave birth to a child, and that child was Emmanuel, God with us. 3 years prior to our text this morning, Jesus Christ is identified by John the Baptist, the forerunner. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And so a great drama that began 4,000 years before our text this morning is now coming to its consummation. It's coming to its climax. The last chapter of the book of the ministry of Jesus Christ is ready to be written. And if you study the Gospels, you'll find that more time is spent on this last week of the life of Christ than all of the 3 years that preceded. This is the point. This is the end of the funnel that all history has been leading towards. I told some of the brethren in texts and emails back and forth that the message this morning is the fourth one that I prepared this week out of this chapter. There's just so much here. This one chapter could consume an entire ministry of preaching. And sometimes preachers run into a difficulty when it comes to holidays like the Passover and Easter. Because sometimes you think, well, I preached that before. How can I preach it again? But then you begin to open up and you say, how can I ever preach it all in a lifetime? There's just so much here. And so, my friends, the stage is set. The final curtain is opening. It will close with the resurrection of Christ on the Gospels. And yet it's not the end of the drama, is it? There's so much yet to come. Because these things are written for our admonition. You see, this is an act. This is a glorious story that we're jumping into in the middle. And we're going to cover a tiny bit of it. But the half has never been told. And so, in the 5 hours we have together this morning, I would like to look just at the characters that we find in this chapter. And I will try to limit the auxiliaries, the rabbit trails, all the little things we can go into. And just focus on that. Let's see who we learn about in this chapter. And more important, let us see the testimony they bear. And if you look at the bulletin, the title I've given the message is Christ Accepted Before He is Rejected. The first character we find here in this glorious story is that of Lazarus. And in the first two verses, we find John 12, verses 1 and 2. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. And my friend, the first message this morning are those four words in the first verse, which had been dead. Hallelujah. Amen. Mm-hmm. Which, there's an individual. Had, something is past, something has changed. Been dead, hallelujah, he's alive. Mm. And you see, my friend, that's me. Because I stand before you this morning as one which had been dead. But Jesus Christ called to my heart, Lazarus, Joe, come forth. And I did not think, I did not hesitate, I did not make a decision for Christ. Amen. My soul simply came forth. Amen. And so, Lazarus, which had been dead. Remember, when Christ was speaking to the Pharisees in Luke 16, the story of the rich man and Lazarus was spoken to the Pharisees. And the rich man in the story says, but if one came back from the dead, my brothers would believe. And he, that is Jesus, said unto him, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. If they will not hear Moses and the prophets, if they will not pay attention to this glorious word, if they will not receive it from the word, they will not receive it at all. Here before them is one who has come back from the dead. His name is Lazarus. Mm. Did the Pharisees believe because Lazarus has come back from the dead? No, they want to kill him again. It's almost humorous. And again, what human writer would come up with a story like that? A man is resurrected from the dead and they want to kill him again? Reminds me of when I was in high school, my father was always in a hurry. And my dad was dropping me off at school one day, up, those of you that know Hartford Christian, up at the high school building. And I got out of the car, and as I was closing the door, my father started off, and he ran the car right over my foot. And I yelled, Dad, you ran over my foot! And so he hit the brakes. So now the edge of my shoe is stuck under the tire, and he's sitting on my foot. I said, Dad, you ran over my foot! So he put it in reverse and back over it again. So I got run over twice. Now Lazarus has been dead. Christ has brought him to life. They want to kill him again. This is marvelous. Lazarus is alive. And what is the proof that Lazarus is alive? He's sitting at the table to eat. Remember when Christ was risen from the dead and the disciples thought he was a spirit? And Christ said, do you have any food?
Yeah.
He gave him a little piece of bread and some meat. And he ate it. He said, it's a spirit, flesh and blood. Spirit doesn't have flesh and blood like I have. Mm-hmm. I'm alive. It's me. And again on the road to Emmaus, The men of Emmaus didn't recognize him until what? He sat down and broke bread with them. He ate with them. Lazarus is alive, folks! He'd been in the grave 4 days. Lord, he stinketh, said Martha. But now he's alive. You know what? The crowd is crying, Hosanna. But in 5 days, 6 days, they'll cry, crucify him. I think, I know, Lazarus is still crying, Hosanna. Yeah. Because his salvation was real. But then we find a second character in our story in verse 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Spikenard was very costly. When Judas spouts off about the waste, he says it could have been sold for 300 pence. 1 pence in that day was about a day's wages. And so 300 pence would be close to a year's wages. Think about this. There was no labor from sundown Friday till sunrise Sunday. If you take sundown Friday night and sunrise Sunday morning out of the working week, and then you divide 300 into what's left, you basically have a full year's labor. This was a great sacrifice. This was a great offering of love. It's basically a year's labor, but for a woman, it represents far more than that. Because Mary could not have gone out and worked like a man. You hear a lot on the news about income disparity. Well, income disparity is very much biblical. Get in trouble for saying this with some people, but it's the word of God. Her desire shall be to her husband. God told Adam, by the sweat of thy back brow, thou wilt eat. And so, I'm not saying women shouldn't work, but in Bible times, it would have been the same situation where the woman's income would not have been as much as the man's. And you don't hear the church providing for widowers, but you do hire them providing for the widows. And so for Mary, 300 pence is probably more than she would make in a year's time. Where would she get the money? It does not appear that her father is living. It appears that the father of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus probably is dead. The parents are never mentioned. And it also appears that Lazarus is the one who provides for the family. And so his death to these two sisters will be even more grievous. I cannot prove this from any scripture. This is my suspicion. But I believe that what Mary used to purchase this costly ointment was her dowry. It was that which she would use in order to be married. And so by giving this gift to Christ, she is giving away her life. She has nothing left. Her prospects of marriage may well be wiped out. This is the gift of love. This is the gift of great sacrifice. Spikenard was very expensive. It was used in the temple as incense, and I think that's why it's expensive. Scripture shows that they had made the house of the Lord a den of thieves. And so when the temple needs it, the price is going to go up. because they probably are the ones that sold it as well. It was used for the embalming of the dead. Why would Mary even have it in the first place? Well, some have said, well, she bought it for Lazarus, but then didn't need it. But Scripture doesn't support that at all. On the one hand, Lazarus has been dead 4 days, and Martha says he stinks. So if Mary had bought this for Lazarus, why does Lazarus stink? She would have used it the day he died, within 24 hours of his death. And then Christ answers the question when he says, leave her alone. Leave her alone. She hath done this for my burial. Let me find the verse exactly. If you know the number, yell it out. 7, sorry, thank you. Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. She has this great precious ointment, and she has kept it for the day of the burying of Christ. And my friends, that word kept is very important. It means to carefully attend to take care of, to guard, and to reserve. Jesus Christ would use this same word in a prayer 5 days later. The prayer is found in John 17, verse 11 and 12. Jesus says, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep. It's that same word, kept. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those that thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them. How does God the Father and Christ the Son keep us? Oh, no man can pluck them out of my hand. We are kept with the most firm reservation, with the most gracious attention, with the most attentive care. We are kept. That is the way that Christ describes what Mary had done with his ointment. She kept it. She preserved it. She reserved it to a very special purpose. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Mm-hmm. It's the same word, folks. Yes. Do we love God enough to keep his commandments? Mm. Do we love God enough to reserve ourselves to his commandments? Mm. To protect, to guard? Mm. If ye love me, keep my commandments. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, which fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That word reserved there in 1 Peter is the same word kept. It's the same way our eternal reward is. It's kept. It's reserved for us. Mary kept this spikenard for her Lord and Master Jesus Christ. And Mary anointed the feet of Jesus with this ointment. It was the servants that did the washing of the feet. We know that. We've learned that. Christ took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. For Mary to wash the feet of Jesus was a demonstration of the master-servant relationship. He is my master. I am his servant. I kneel before him. I serve him. She would not have been present when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. But she's heard about it. She knows what Jesus did to the disciples. And she is following the example that Christ set. He says, I've done to you, so you do. She demonstrated that Jesus was her master and she was the subject. If the story just ended there, it would be enough. But we find that she wiped his feet with her hair. Why not a towel? Jesus used a towel. Jesus laid aside his garments and girded himself with a towel. And then he wiped the disciples' feet with the towel. There were no women in the room. Jesus made himself naked before his disciples. He laid aside his garment and exposed himself and then girded himself with a towel and he wiped her feet. Brother Vince mentioned in Sunday school last week the dream of being someplace and not being properly dressed that many people have. Christ showed the greatest possible humility in the presence of the disciples. Now Mary, who was not there to witness that, because Christ would not have done that with women in the room. But now Mary is in a room full of men. Her hair is covered in modesty. We find that the woman's hair is indeed her glory. And it would be kept up and it would be kept under a cloth. It would not be displayed publicly for a woman to pray without her head covered. We're told is a shame to her. The prostitutes of the street would walk with their hair open, but the godly women would have their head covered. But as Mary comes to wash the feet of Jesus with this precious ointment, she takes off her head covering. She unfurls her hair. She figuratively makes herself naked in the assembly. This was a great dishonor to her head. But in the presence of Jesus, she lays herself naked. I have no covering. And so she wipes his feet with her hair in the presence of a room full of men. And that with which she has anointed her feet, that his feet need to be wiped, cost her a year's wages and possibly her entire future. Is not this one of the most beautiful pictures of salvation you've ever seen? Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Naked, come to thee for dress. Hopeless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to thy fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. And so here we have Mary exposing herself at the feet of Christ. I am a worthless servant. But I give you everything I have. And I wipe your feet with my hair. Mary humbled herself before the Word of God. I read in Hebrews 4, verse 12 and 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You see, my friend, when we come before Christ, it doesn't matter what suit we're wearing. He sees our nakedness. Mary humbled herself. But there's more here. For the odor filled the house. And you know what? The odor of Mary's ointment fills this house today. What a glorious testimony it is. What a glorious acknowledgement of who Christ is. It was a testimony before all. Just as the ointments in the tabernacle filled the room and represented the presence of God with them. And we read in Scripture that our prayers rise before the throne of God as the sweet incense. Her testimony filled the room and continues to this day. But my friends, there's even more. For Mary had a better understanding of the Messiah than the disciples. This woman had a better understanding of the Old Testament than the scribes who copied it again and again and again because they all missed it. This woman had a better understanding of the truth of God and the coming of Messiah than did the scribes or the Pharisees. And how did she have this understanding? Martha, Martha, you're troubled about many things, but Mary hath chosen the best part, which shall not be taken away. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. The disciples had been with Jesus 3 years, but they hadn't heard his word. I repeat that. They had been with him 3 years, but they hadn't heard his word. The chapter tells us that when he was glorified, they remembered that they'd done these things to him and that it was written of him. He'd been with them the whole time. How many times we find Jesus, I didn't count it up, but multiple times we find Jesus telling the disciples he's going to die. And they didn't get it. And even after this, he tells them, and Peter says, oh no, Lord, oh, not going to happen. I would love to stay on Mary, but our time is going to be short. Let's go to Judas. The next character we find is Judas, verse 4 through 6. Then one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, then said Judas Iscariot, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence? And given to the poor. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Judas was a disciple. Where has he spent the last 3 years? Sleeping the same place Jesus did. Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Where was Jesus when they were in a boat on the Sea of Galilee and Jesus was asleep in the back of the boat? He's in the boat. Did I say where was Jesus? I meant to say where was Judas. Pardon me. Where was Judas when Jesus fed the 5,000? I would say he was distributing and then he helped to pick up 12 baskets full. Judas was witness to all this. It's interesting that we find the account of Peter's call, John's call, Andrew's, Matthew. Scripture does not record the calling of Judas. Now, it may be that it's not recorded simply because typically when his name is mentioned, which should betray him. It may be that his call was never mentioned in Scripture because He was the betrayer, and that's the way it was written down. But I don't know for sure that Jesus actually called Judas to be a disciple. We find passage where it says he called the 12, and it's a generic term for the disciples. But we never find specifically that Judas was called. Now, he may have been. I'm speaking from silence. But Judas was a terror. He was a tare among the wheat from the very beginning. He hid it fairly well, but not completely. The other disciples seem to have had some indication. You know what? The money just doesn't go as far as you thought it would. Was that a full tank of gas? Yeah, that didn't last very long. He was a thief, and he had the bag. We're told in Jude that there are certain men crept in aware who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord into lasciviousness, taking the grace of Christ and using it as an opportunity to steal, and even denying the Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. We won't say anything more about Judas. The Jewish multitude, look at verse 9. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they might see Lazarus also, who he had raised from the dead. Oh, Jesus is here! Let's go hear what he's going to say! No. Jesus is here, but Lazarus is coming along. The sideshow's there. You see, they were coming for the show. They were coming for the entertainment. And they were very glad to cry, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Blessed the King of David! And then a few days later, they were just as glad to cry, Crucify him! Crucify him! His blood be upon us and our children. How quickly Christ is accepted before he's rejected. Judas accepted Christ. He walked with him 3 years before he rejected Christ. You see, this multitude is coming to be entertained. And how our churches are filled with people today who are coming to be entertained. But you know what the problem with entertainment is? It doesn't last. There'll be some great entertainment and the world rushes to it, and there'll be people outside selling tickets for 5 times the price, and boy, if you miss this show, you've missed it, and it'll be advertised on TV, and you'll drive through Baltimore and see big billboards for Shen Fung Wong, whatever it is, the thing that's going on. You know, and they, you just got to see this. And if you watch the evening news, don't recommend it, but you watch the evening news, and some guy was there, and oh, it's just the best show ever. Oh, it's just throwing tears, etc. And next month, nobody's gone anymore. You see, it took them 6 days to go from Hosanna to crucify. They were there for the entertainment. They were there to please their own fancy. They just had to see this thing. Christ accepted before he is rejected. And so, in John 6:26, Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat the loaves and were filled. Your own flesh was gratified, but that's as far as it went. Much people, we read in verse 12, though. Verse 12, much people, I didn't read that one earlier. 12:12, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, those people came, and they're the ones that are breaking down the palm branches. These people that were come to the feast were the common people. They were not Jerusalemites. And I believe that many of them did believe. Christ declared that the common people heard him readily. If you look down to verses 16 and 17 of the text, or 17 and 18 of the text, the people therefore that were with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they had heard that he had done this miracle. There's always going to be tares, and there's always going to be wheat. Among the disciples, you have Judas, who was a tare among the 12. Here in this multitude, most of them are going to be crying, crucify, but there was a few that believed. I'm rushing along because I was only joking about the 5 hours. Let's look briefly, and we are almost done. Let's look briefly at the religious establishment, which are also the political establishment. Verse 10, but the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. And we've already covered that. It's almost comical that they would have put him to death. Verse 19, the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him. You know what I believe? I believe the chief priests and scribes and Pharisees knew exactly who Jesus was. How often does a man come along and raise someone from the dead? Their response to the resurrection of Lazarus was not, "Behold the Lamb of God." Their response was, "Let's kill Lazarus." They knew Lazarus had been dead. They knew Lazarus was alive. But the fake news media took over and they wanted to shut it down. These scribes and Pharisees knew the truth, but they rejected it. They knew the truth. And I believe that every person that stands before God in Jesus Christ, or before God in the judgment, will have to look back and acknowledge, "I knew that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, but I could not believe. And I would not believe." The devils believe and tremble. And if you look down at verse 37 and 30 following, verse 37 of chapter 12, "But though he had done many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, 'Lord, who hath believed their report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?' Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah saith again, 'He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, and be converted, and I should heal them.' These things saith Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him." And their case gets even worse, because look at verse 42. "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him." That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. "Don't take away my seat in the synagogue." For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." You see, they believed on him, but they were not saved. They believed on him, but they're in hell this morning. You see, this is what happens when people come to church for entertainment. And this is what happens when the religious leaders provide the entertainment. Because these men were the entertainers. And these men were upset because a greater entertainment than theirs had come along. "We can't raise anybody from the dead. Pharaoh's magicians, well, they made their fast and the serpents, but what are we going to do? We can't raise somebody from the dead." They knew who he was. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Ah, what a terrible state for these. But my friend, we've got another set of characters to look at. We find the Jewish, or the Gentile worshippers. Look at verse 20 and 21. "And there were certain Greeks among them, which came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which of Bethsaida of Galilee, desiring to see Jesus, saying, 'Sirs, we would see Jesus.'" We have here a glorious fulfillment of the prophecy of Micah and the prophecy of Isaiah as well. Let me read it to you briefly. Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. But in the last day it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established on the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow unto it, and many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go up into the mountain of the Lord, into the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth out of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. They're coming to the physical city of Jerusalem to hear the word of the Lord. Their knowledge was limited. They're coming to Christ. They're coming to the church of the firstborn. They're coming to the place from which the truth of God flows forth to all nations. The Greek believers. The disciples. And again, I know I'm going quickly here. The disciples, we've already talked about them, they didn't understand his word. Verse 16, these things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they these things, that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. When was Peter saved? I'm not sure, but Christ said to him, when thou art converted, feed my sheep. He may well have spent 3 years with Christ had not been saved, just as did Judas. He was saved in the end. Finally, we find the Messiah. Verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. The curtain on this act is about to close. Jesus is about to give his life. He's about to die on the cross. He's about to spend 3 days in hell. And then ascend to his Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, verse 24, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. There was a few Jews that believed. There were these Greeks that came along and believed. 11 of the disciples eventually came to faith in Christ. Martha had them all, or Mary had them all beat. She was a believer long before they were. Lazarus, he has no choice to believe. He was dead, and now he's alive again. Bring forth much fruit. Verse 27, Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then there came a voice from heaven saying, I have glorified it. And I will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said, It thundered. Did you hear that clap of thunder? Jehovah speaking, and all I hear is thunder. Just think about that. That's a sermon in itself. Jehovah speaking, all I hear is thunder. Mm-hmm. Others said, An angel spake unto him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of the world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. And so the crowd on Palm Sunday, as we call it, cried, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is the Son of David that cometh in the name of the Lord. A few days later, they will cry, crucify him, away with him. But Christ will not stay in the grave. It's Saturday night, but Sunday's coming. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Do you know him? Where would you place yourself in this cast of characters? Let us stand for prayer. Father, we thank you for this glorious account you've given us of the beginning of the last week of the life of Christ. Father, we thank you for saving grace. Oh Lord, how like Mary we are. wicked and undone, so in desperate need of a Savior. And, O Lord, our only hope is to cast ourselves before you, not claiming our own robes of righteousness, but casting the nakedness of our sin at the feet of Jesus, who came to seek and to save. Bless thy word to our hearts this day. Bless our fellowship to follow. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.